I've never heard a series of sermons about a gospel meeting. But today and for the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about our gospel meeting. Sometimes we take that for granted. It's just a routine that we do every year, and everybody knows that. We go through that. But it's far more important than we often give it credit for, and so I want us to talk about the importance of a gospel meeting. And as we consider that, let's get that up here if we can. Why should we have gospel meetings? A friend of mine heard a preacher make this statement: why should we have gospel meetings? We're not baptizing people anymore. Gospel meetings used to accomplish a lot of good when America was a rural nation and non-Christians would visit the meetings. But now non-Christian Americans will not visit gospel meetings. So they're left over relic from a bygone era, which are no longer effective in reaching the people. Gospel meetings need to be discarded. End of quote. My friend, Brother Mike Willis, quoted that, and he said, though these are not the exact words used, these are the gist of the argument which I heard a gospel preacher use while conducting a gospel meeting in our area. If this gospel preacher felt this way about gospel meetings, he should not be holding them. Let us consider this morning and for the next couple of Sundays the purpose that churches have for conducting gospel meetings. Is it just something we do because we've always done it? Is it just a tradition that we go through? And reminding ourselves of the legitimate goals of gospel meetings and refocusing our aims on those goals should help us to have more effective gospel meetings. Gospel meetings have come in for some tough times in the last few years, as even members of congregations don't always support them like they should. I'm basically an optimist. Sometimes I have to say some negative things. We'll be saying some negative things this morning. But the first thing we want to consider is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. When Jesus, these are his last words before ascending into heaven, he said, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. That statement in and of itself ought to cause us to sit up and listen, because it's the last thing the Lord said before he went back to heaven, and he's the one who possesses all authority, and what he says after that ought to be of utmost importance to every one of us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But one of the things they were commanded was to go preach the gospel and then teach them to observe that. In Mark's account, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. The elders have planned this meeting. They plan all of our meetings. That in itself ought to get our attention. That ought to be reason enough to come to this gospel meeting. The Bible teaches that elders have a tremendous responsibility in looking out for our souls. And we're taught to submit to the elders. That's a good reason to come to this gospel meeting. And so the purpose of preaching the gospel is simple. This is God's ordained method of creating faith. And so that brings us to our first point. Faith comes by hearing. And as we think about this, we might consider Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, what Paul says. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. And Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brother Chuck Bartlett will be here October the 7th to begin our gospel meeting. That's less than a month away. Also another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you heard a portion of it read this morning. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, why does the Bible talk about the foolishness of preaching and then command us to go do it? he's using language that accommodates the natural man that's mentioned in that context. The natural man only believes in what he sees. He lives in a this world thing. He doesn't believe anything beyond the physical realm. He's the natural man. And so he doesn't perceive of spiritual things. And to him, preaching is foolishness. And so Paul's language is accommodating him. It pleased him by the foolishness, praise God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we always comment, it's the foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness. And we need to make a distinction between those two. The only means which God has of reaching the hearts of men is through preaching the gospel. He has put a limitation on himself and all other heavenly beings. Nobody was ever told what to do to be saved directly from heaven. Saul of Tarsus wasn't told on the road to Damascus what to do to be saved. He had to go into the city. And there he was told by a human messenger, an earthen vessel, a human being. The Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot. The Holy Spirit and an angel spoke not to him, but to Philip, to go catch up with the eunuch and join the chariot. And he did that and preached the gospel to him. The case of Cornelius. Cornelius was praying to God. God could have told him what to do to be saved. Instead, he sent Peter to do it. That has always been God's will, and he has limited himself in telling anybody from heaven directly what to do to be saved. And so we preach the gospel in gospel meetings, or any other time, for the purpose of creating and building and strengthening our faith. That alone is why it's important to be here. We mentioned two or three things now. Each one of them is by itself is a good reason to be here. But let's notice as we look at another scripture, and I think we already referred to this, 1 Corinthians 1:21, foolishness of preaching. Let's notice this other reason here, to save the lost. Oh, we forgot. We forgot about that. How important is that? Well, it's important to every one of us because all of us, without the gospel, we're lost without it. Is that a good reason? I believe that it is. None can be saved without it. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And Mark 16 tells us that if we don't believe, we'll be lost. We'll be condemned. So we preach the gospel to save the lost, and we need reminding of that. How encouraging is it to a lost person to come in and half the members are not here? Not very encouraging. One of the primary purposes we have in gospel meetings is to win the lost. And even though we admit that fewer non-Christian visitors attend gospel meetings like they did in the times past, still, there are non-Christians attending most gospel meetings. And in the ones that I've conducted, there have been non-Christians there. So think of those people that need to hear the gospel, maybe never heard it before, and what that can mean to them, how that can turn their life around and make a difference and make life worth living for the Lord. And so Christians can develop a heart of unbelief. The fact that Hebrews talks about that, and Christians can fall back into sin. So we don't need to forget that. We need preaching too also. So the writer of Hebrews says, take heed, brethren. That's us. That's Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Christians can fall away. And so we preach to save erring Christians also who have developed an evil heart of unbelief. It's possible for a believer to quit believing. That's what he's saying. And so we can quit believing. In most gospel meetings that are conducted, there are erring Christians who would freely admit that they're presently not in a right relationship with the Lord and they're unprepared if death should overtake them. So we preach with the purpose of saving their souls too and restoring them to the Lord. Galatians 6 tells us, commands us to do that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James 5 also tells us that. Over in James the 5th chapter in verses 19 and 20, it's interesting, the word sinner is used here to refer to a brother. in Christ. So Christians can still be sinners. And so it tells us in the last chapter of the book of James. In fact, the last two verses of the book of James. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, any among you brethren, you're already in the truth, it's possible for you to err from it. If any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, that says a lot. Christians can still be called sinners. For one thing, Christians err from the truth to the point that they need to be converted again. So, as we think about this, many erring Christians have been taught the truth on such things as institutionalism. We're going to be talking about that tonight. Can the church donate to man-made charitable organizations? We'll be talking about that. Church-sponsored recreation, instrumental music and worship, unscriptural divorce and remarriage, and other forms of sin in which they were engaged. And through the efforts of gospel meetings, people have learned the truth on those subjects. Some have repented of their sins and been restored to the Lord as a result of these efforts. So we notice those verses that we just mentioned in regard to that. There's another reason why we conduct gospel meetings. We want to put that one up here. And that is, get all those verses, to bring people to repentance. I like what the Bible says about the Ephesians. When they heard the truth, when they heard the gospel, they took all their books of magical art and burned them. One of the best examples of repentance you find anywhere in the Bible, although the word repent is not used, what their actions show is that they repented. And so in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They could have made a lot of money off of that. They didn't want anybody else to get a hold of that. They knew it was error. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. So, had a happy ending, didn't it? And they burned those books. Another reason why we conduct gospel meeting is to keep what we've got. We need to be reminded ourselves. We preach in gospel meetings to strengthen all Christians. We want to hold the ones we have. We don't want anybody to be lost. We don't want anybody to fall away. And from time to time, there are people who, Christians, who leave the faith. That happens. It happens everywhere. Happens here and other places too. To do that, we have to keep their faith strong in the Lord. That's the purpose of us congregating on a regular basis. The Lord knew what he was doing when he had congregations established. He wants us to congregate and to build one another up. And he tells us not to forsake that. And so to do that, we have to keep our faith strong. And that means that the means of doing that is to continue to teach them the word of God's grace. Remember, there are two teachings in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them after they've been converted to observe all I've commanded you, to obey, some translations say. So we need to do that. And as Paul departed from the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, it was a very sad occasion, that parting, because they knew they would probably never see him again. And he said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the teaching of the word of God's grace is what strengthens one's faith. And we preach the gospel to hold what we already have won to Christ, because the devil's trying hard to get them back. And so in Acts chapter 11, there's an interesting statement there. Acts 11 is interesting from the standpoint that it talks about the church at Antioch. Nothing bad is said about the church at Antioch. Everything said about it is good. They were very evangelistic. They believed in building up the church. It was a racially mixed church. And everything said about him is good. And so in Acts 11, beginning at verse 20, it says, but when some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, preaching the word of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. Now, just an aside here, it's possible for a person to believe and yet still not turn to the Lord. So faith alone is not sufficient. They believed, and then they did something after that. They turned to the Lord. So believing alone is not turning to the Lord. There must be some action after that. They believed and turned to the Lord, it says. And in verse 22, and this report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad. And he exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So there was a lot of exhortation that went on there, not only evangelism and converting people to Christ, but then exhorting the brethren after they've obeyed the gospel. Barnabas was an exhorter and a good one. Many families have had their marriages strengthened through lessons on the family. They've received words of encouragement and hope, and they've learned to pray more effectively. Otherwise, they've been strengthened through the efforts of gospel meetings. And so we need to think about that. Are the Christians here at Stone Ridge so strong that they don't need any more strengthening? Are we that strong? We shouldn't think that we are. If he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need to always realize that we're vulnerable to Satan's temptations. And I'm thankful for what Kimiel said in the prayer this morning of the love that exists here. But as we think of those good things, and we need to show that to others, because the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We need to keep that going, but there's some other things we need to be doing too. What I'm saying is that less preaching is the wrong answer. Less preaching is the wrong answer. If we understand that preaching is the divinely ordained way to create, build, and strengthen faith, then we should immediately see that less preaching will produce less faith. Isn't that obvious? I'd make an axiom out of that, like we talked about last week. In recognizing the fact that we are reaching fewer people today with the gospel, we have to understand that less preaching is not the proper solution to answer that problem. It just isn't. What does a person do who wants to eat fresh fish when the fish aren't biting? What does he do? Well, does he quit fishing? Or fish less? Well, no, he tries harder. He may try a different lure of some kind. He may spend more time at it, getting enough for a meal. And I used to do more fishing than I do now, but I realize that quit less fishing is not the answer if you need fish. And we're living in a time when the fish, the non-Christian world, are not biting like they used to. We're fishers of men, the Bible says. And so we're therefore going to have to work a lot harder to find the good and honest hearts who might respond to the gospel. And the Bible teaches that they're there. We're not told the percentage. As I know in the parable of the sower, there are four kinds of soil. Only one of them is good soil. But we're to seek them out and we're to preach the gospel to them. And they get to decide whether they're going to become a Christian or not. They decide what kind of soil they are. But it's our job to see that they hear it, that they hear the gospel. There's another reason why we preach the gospel, and put these verses up here. Yeah, we've already read those verses. Let me talk about this. As a testimony of the world, or to the world, in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to notice in chapter 3, and we want to raise the question, what was God's message to the prophets when the world became unwilling to listen to their word? It came from God, to his word. Did he tell them to quit preaching? That's what I want to know. Did he tell them, okay, preaching doesn't work anymore. Let's try something else. Let's quit preaching. Let's try this over here. I'm reminded of God's words to Ezekiel. He instructed him to go to the hard-hearted in the house of Israel, knowing full well when he sent the prophet that the people would not hear. And yet God said this, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel 3, verses 7 through 9. Noah was a minister, a preacher of righteousness for about 120 years while the ark was being prepared, and yet he was only able to save his own household. Seven other people, besides himself. Should he have done less preaching? The Lord didn't think so. The Lord didn't think so. And so we have to admit that our Americans are, and I'm making a broad statement, generally less interested in spiritual things today than they were several years ago. And if the measuring stick is how often non-Christians attend gospel meetings, we would admit that. We're not stating the gospel meeting should be the one and only means of trying to reach the lost. There are many others. Home Bible studies, that's one of the best ways. Correspondence, Bible correspondence courses, radio and television programs, newspaper articles, bulletins, other means of reaching out to those who are lost in sin. And so we want to use all the methods that are available and certainly use the ones that are most effective. So those who are calling for fewer and shorter gospel meetings seem ready to discard one of the ways which has been most effective in reaching souls with the gospel outside of Christ. If a person has another more effective way to reach the lost, by all means use that. It's not limited just to gospel meetings. All of us need to be involved in that. And so what's gained by discarding another effective tool which also has helped reach the lost and strengthen Christians who need to be strengthened, and even restored Christians that needed to be restored, especially in light of the many good things which are being accomplished through gospel meetings. There's another reason why we do that. I don't think I've got this one up here. But it's to save our own souls. The Great Commission is still in effect. I know the law of Moses has been done away, but the Great Commission has not been done away. It wasn't nailed to the cross. It still is in effect. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that the world knows the Word of God. As God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman for the house of Israel, he said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Paul reflected on that same concept when he told the elders at Ephesus that he was pure from the blood of all men. In Acts 20 and verse 26, because he had declared the whole counsel of God, he had kept back nothing that was profitable for them. Can we be free from the blood of all men without preaching the word of God, even to those who are unwilling to hear? And we let them decide. Let's don't decide for them ahead of time that they won't listen. Let them have that opportunity. And so our final point this morning is that there's no excuse for not working. And we see that in the part of Andrew who told his brother, and the work that he did, Peter. You know, I've heard brethren excuse themselves from working to say that nobody's interested in the gospel that we have to preach. And so we can't salve our conscience with statements like that. The Lord had people preach for years, even though people wouldn't listen, like Noah. And so the fact of the matter is that too many churches have fallen into the rut at having a spring and fall meeting from habit or custom. And we print up announcements and about that, all that. Trouble is that sometimes a good percentage of the local church doesn't care enough about the preaching of the gospel. We put the blame on the outsiders, but a lot of times we don't care enough. By the way we attend, we show that, or don't attend. And so many Christians aren't inviting others. They don't talk to others. And so when somebody comes to the meeting, they say, gospel meetings, when nobody comes to the meeting that they invited, they say gospel meetings don't do any good anymore. What we need to be saying is that we have to quit. Many of us have quit working to reach our friends and acquaintances, people that we work with and neighbors with. Many times we're too preoccupied. We've got our finger in this pie and that one over there, and too many irons and too many fires and too many fish to fry and all those other colloquialisms that we use to excuse ourselves for not working, preparing for gospel meetings, a lot of times it's us. A lot of times it's us. If that's the case, we need to repent of that, that negligence and that apathy, and give ourselves totally to the Lord's work. And when this happens, brethren will be tremendously surprised at how much good can be done in gospel meetings. So let's not use those old excuses anymore that meetings don't do any good to salve our consciences, because they won't really do that. So when we don't put forth the effort to reach the gospel, are you planning to support this gospel meeting? Are you praying about it? Let's talk it up. Let's make plans to be here at every service. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to our children about it. Get them looking forward to it. Those are some good memories to put in their hearts. It's a wonderful opportunity. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Lord has given you an opportunity that none of us deserve. We're so fortunate that we don't have a God like some of the mythical gods that woke up on the wrong side of the bed and hurled down thunderbolts of lightning on their creation. That's not the kind of God we serve. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even if it means you and me. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, God's plan of salvation is still the same. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you please come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement?